Well, we're turning in our Bibles, please, to the book of Genesis in the chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, and we're going to read the first four verses together here in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, and the verse number 1. This is the word of the Lord, and it reads, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And I trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word to each of our hearts this morning. Well, at the beginning of summer, we hit the pause button on our studies through Genesis, and now we delve back into what we're calling the second volume, I suppose, of studies through the book of Genesis. We managed to cover the first 11 chapters where we learnt about the reason why this world is the way it is. God created a perfect world. He created everything by the power of his almighty word. But man made the choice to disobey God. Sin entered the world, and with it, destruction. And we saw in those first 11 chapters that over and over and over again, God is gracious. And the reset button is hit several times as God displays his amazing grace many times. We saw the worldwide flood. But even after that, society turned sinful again, and it all climaxed with chapter 11 when we see that man left to his own devices, and in his deep depravity, man thought that he was equal with God, and he tries to build a tower unto heaven. As we read those first 11 chapters, it explains to us many years of sin when it just gets progressively worse. And there's a great need for the Lord to intervene and set his plan of salvation in motion. That's where we get to at the end of chapter 11. We see the great need for intervention. Charles Swindoll rightly commentates, "God could have turned his back on creation. He could have abandoned humanity to its own self-destructive ignorance. He was not morally compelled to rescue humanity from the evil it created. Even so, God established a plan to redeem the world, beginning with one man, Abraham." And so the Lord steps in. And today we come to these extremely important pivotal verses in Scripture where we're introduced to Abram, who will later become Abraham. And so we set out in this second volume of studies in Genesis, we've entitled these studies, "The Life of Abraham." The Life of Abraham. And in the Lord's will, throughout the coming weeks and months and Lord's Day mornings, we will explore his life and we will seek to learn lessons from his life. My prayer is that as we study these verses that lie ahead, that we will be encouraged, that we will be challenged in our own walk with God starting today, and that we would learn many lessons from this extremely important character in God's word. I've read many commentators and listened to various preachers on the character of Abraham. And many of them believe that apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, that Abraham is the most important man, the most important character that we read of in Scripture. And I'm going to stand with them and say that I agree with them. I believe that Abraham is the most important historical figure found in the passage, in the pages of Scripture, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's quite a statement. And of course it's only an opinion, but by way of introduction I want to tell you why I believe that statement is true. We took time over the past year to study these first 11 chapters, of, as we've said. And that covers a period of 2,000 plus years. And it covers 19 plus generations. And we see the pace of the record of history that we have in Genesis now slow down when we get to Genesis 12. We have 14 chapters that are dedicated to the life of Abraham. Now, think about that. 11 chapters, 2,000 years. And now we come to 14 chapters, and it's focused on one man's life. Not only are there 14 chapters dedicated to Abraham in Scripture, but Abraham is seen as a great man of faith throughout the rest of Scripture. And of course, the Bible tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God, Hebrews 11:6. We see in the New Testament text that Abraham is a great example of saving faith in Scripture. In Romans, Paul dedicates a whole chapter to Abraham as a prime example of saving faith. We actually considered that chapter in our gospel meeting a few weeks ago. In Galatians, he focuses on Abraham for two full chapters. Now, remember, Galatians is only six chapters long. So that's a third of the book he writes about Abraham. In Hebrews 11, that great chapter about faith, when the writer comes to Abraham, there are more verses dedicated to Abraham and his faith than any other historical characters that are found in that passage. Abraham is called the friend of God more than anyone else. Now, something else that I want you to realize, and we will see this before we get out of chapter 12, Vodi Bachum, when introducing his own series on the life of Abraham, very helpfully points out that we should not be fooled into thinking that God called Abraham because he was a great man of faith. God did not call Abraham because he had great faith. God didn't look down from heaven and see this man who had great faith and decide, he's my man. Absolutely not. Before the end of chapter 12, we hear lies flying through his teeth, which very quickly dispels any myth that Abraham is some kind of super saint. You and I will find that we have a lot in common with Abraham. He's an ordinary man who God used in an extraordinary way. Abraham, as we are introduced to him in chapter 12, came from an idolatrous background. He was called from a cult that worshipped the moon god. God called him from the depravity of his sin. And we will say more about that in a moment. But whether you agree with me or not that Abraham is the most important character, we surely can all agree that he certainly isn't a secondary character in the pages of Scripture. And from this point on in our Bible, Abraham is going to feature a lot. Now, we aren't going to get very far into these verses today, as you've sensed from our reading. We're just dealing with these opening four verses here in chapter 12. And I'll give you my structure for these verses right at the outset today. This is where we're going. 2 points. Number one, we're going to consider the call of God. We see that in verse 1. And then the promises of God. We see that in verse 2 and verse 3. That's where we're going today. The call of God, and then the promises of God. So let's look at this together. And let's begin with the call of God in his life. Look at verse 1 with me. It says here, "Now the Lord said to Abraham." Now the Lord had said unto Abraham. Now Abraham, as we have said, is heralded in Scripture as an example of saving faith. And we need to get something straight this morning. Everything is initiated and always is initiated by God. It is God who called Abraham. It wasn't Abraham who realized his need of God and called out to God. That isn't the order that this happens. It was God who called and initiated Abraham's faith. Now let's get another thing clear. It wasn't irresistible. Abraham had to respond to this call. He had a choice. It wasn't an irresistible call. There is no faith needed if it was an irresistible call. Abraham would have obeyed it straight away. But what I do want you to see when it comes to faith, that it is God who takes the lead role. Now, how do I know that God's call to Abraham wasn't irresistible? Well, we have to note that this isn't the first time that God called Abraham. In fact, it was the second time. In Acts chapter 7 and verses 2 to 4, we know that Stephen said the glory of God appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran, and said unto him, get out of thy country and from thy kindred and come into the land which I will show you. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein you now dwell. That's what Stephen said. Now, you see, Abram, after spending much of his life in Ur, perhaps from birth, he was instructed by God, according to Stephen, to leave Ur, to leave his country, and get his relatives and his family, to leave them all behind, and go to the place that God would tell him later. Sadly, he didn't respond to that first call with complete obedience. He obeyed only in part. He left Ur, where God called him at first, and he brought his father, Terah, and his nephew, Lot, and with them came their households and their possessions. And Abram moved in the right direction, but he traveled with his father no further than Haran. Now, why is this significant? Well, Haran, interestingly enough, is also the other principal seat of worship for the moon god who they worshipped in Ur. Swindle points out that Abram's caravan got sidetracked. An obstacle stood between Abram and complete obedience. It was the moon god whom Abram's family worshipped, and that moon god had two principal seats of worship: Ur, where God first called him, and then, you guessed it, Haran, the second place where he ends up. And when we get to the start of chapter 12, Abram is in Haran, and he's in that place. There's only been half obedience at this stage to God's initial call. You see, it would have been hard for Abraham's father, a lifelong devotee to this moon god, to tear himself away from the deity sanctuary in Haran. And this is why I believe the Lord had instructed Abraham to leave his family behind. The Lord knew they would become a distraction from his calling. But isn't it wonderful that again in the early pages of Scripture we're met with another picture of God's grace? And he calls Abram a second time. God is the God of the second chance. And here God approaches Abram another time and calls him again. Look at verse 1 again. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto the land that I will show thee. Here is God's call upon a life. And it was God's call to leave everything behind. All the pagan practices of Abram's old life. All the ties to sin that he had. To have faith in God and to follow him and to obey him. Now you can't really have faith as you continue to live in the land that God has called you out of. A place of idolatry. You have to forsake. And can I say firstly, you cannot live in sin, in the old way of your life, and think at the same time you can live by faith. It's forsaking all your idols. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 23, and he brought us out from thence that he might bring us in to give us the land. He brought us out from thence. He brought us out from sin that he might bring us in. And here God has said, firstly in chapter 11, Abraham, get out of idolatrous Ur. And Abram half obeys and goes to idolatrous Haran instead and continues to worship the moon god with his family. And now God here in this verse is giving him another chance to get out of Haran, that I might bring you to the land that I will show you, says God. Now we need to let the Bible speak to our souls this morning. We need to learn lessons for ourselves and apply this text to our lives this morning. There are some young people here today, and there are some folk who listen today, and you're not saved. There are others who listen to the message maybe online, and you're not saved. And you have heard God's call in your life many times, not once or twice like Abraham. Praise God, Abraham responded on the second occasion. But for some of you, you've heard the gospel call countless times, to the point that you couldn't even tell us probably how many countless times you've heard it. You've heard the call of Scripture that you need to be saved and you need to come to Christ, and you've never repented of sin and you've never trusted Christ for salvation. Or maybe you have made a profession, and it seems like you've half obeyed, but you never made God your possession. Can I say that half obedience might as well be no obedience? How patient do you expect God to be with you? You will never be able to stand in eternity and say that you were never told. And if you don't respond, you will go to the place that God has reserved for the doomed and the damned. Dear friend, God calls to you again. Allow God to rip the idols from your heart that keep you from Him. Is it your pride? Is it your family? Abraham's family initially prevented him from responding. Whatever it is that keeps you, don't let those idols keep you from God. But there's an application here for the believer too. And believers must sit up and hear the word of God to you this morning. I wonder if you come expecting God to speak to you this morning. Wonder, did you ask Him to? Fortunately, dear brothers and sisters, for Abraham and for us, the Lord doesn't expect anyone to exercise perfect faith. Instead, the Lord meets us where we are and helps us cultivate increasingly more mature trust in Him, so that we seedling of faith at the start can become more mature faith the longer we walk with God and the longer we learn to trust Him. So I don't mind telling you this morning on that fact that God isn't finished with me yet. He continues to stretch my faith muscle so that it will become even stronger with use. He puts me through trials that I may grow, so that I learn to forsake my idols that keep me from Him. And He's doing the same with you, dear brother, dear sister. And as we reflect on God's call in Abraham's life, we see his faltering start. Let me encourage you to examine your own faith this morning by asking yourself a penetrating question. Are you seeking God's will deliberately and passionately in your life? I'll ask that again. Are you, individual, I'm speaking to you, this is me speaking to each individual in the meeting, not as a fellowship. Are you personally seeking God's will for your life deliberately and passionately? You know, of the seven deadly sins, slothfulness may be the most sinister of them all. I wonder, are you just living your life, dear Christian, in a passive way? Just letting it come at you. And as you live passively, but before we all know it, we have nothing to show for the years. No service to the Lord. Now be careful not to mix up slothfulness with laziness. Slothfulness is nothing to do with inactivity. Slothfulness is failing to follow the course set before us by God, failing to fulfill our divine purpose. Can I challenge you this afternoon when you go home to get on your knees and to ask the Lord to guide you, regardless of what changes are necessary in your life, regardless of where He might call you to go or what to do, what you might do? Wonder, would you get on your knees and say, Lord, I'm available, show me how I can live for you and what you want me to do. And tell Him you don't want to live outside His will. Don't waste your years. Dear Christian, don't waste your life. Don't be a passive Christian. Don't half follow the way Abraham did at first. Go all out for God. What is it that holds you back from giving your all to God? What idol, dear Christian, do you need to yield this morning? I want to tell you, the longer you hold on to your idols, the more you'll hold back, you'll be held back from the blessing of God in your life. I remember when it was first announced in my home church in Belfast that the Lord had called me into full-time ministry and that I was going to Bible college. A missionary from the church walked up to me and he said, there's going to be great challenges ahead, but he says, the Lord always rewards full obedience to Him. The blessings, he says, will always outweigh the challenges. Can I ask you today, are you still in Ur, where Abraham was first called? That's where God first called him. Are you still there, not saved? How many times does God need to call you from Ur? Or maybe you're someone today and you've one foot in the world and you've one foot in the church and you're in the land of Haran. You know you're saved, you've responded to the gospel call, but maybe you're being passive with your faith. It's a church on Sunday and Wednesday prayer meeting, if you feel like it, and service isn't really in the equation. Or are there any of us all in for God today? Travelling to Canaan, placing our faith, our full faith in God for the unknown. If you're serious about the house of God, and if you're serious about hearing from God, please take a moment this afternoon, or before this day is out, and seek God's face and place your full faith in Him. Get on your knees, dear Christian. You know, I fear that none of us really respond properly as we should to God's word. I wonder at some stage today, will you get on your knees and just say, Lord, I'm giving you all. I'm giving me all to you. Show me how I can live for you. Ask Him to show you the sin in your life that you need to let go of, the things that keep you from full service to Him. Ask Him to help you obey Him, not just in part. This is maybe God's call to you from His word this morning. From His word to go through with Him, to go through with God. The call of God here in these verses, but we also see the promises of God in these verses. Let's look at this, these next couple of verses together. Verse 2, please. Says there, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, there is already something amazing that I notice straight away in those verses, and it strikes home the thought that God is the initiator of everything. When you go home and you underline all the times that the Lord says, I will, I will, I will. It just repeats. Chapter 11, we read of the biggest fiasco that this world has ever known. The Tower of Babel, it was the Tower of Blunders. It was a monumental failure. They were trying to make a name for themselves. And they were trying to do things without God. Remember what they said 4 times in chapter 11. Let us, we're going to do it. Let us build, let us do it. And when man goes his own way and is left to his own devices, it never goes well. And then we arrive in chapter 12 and we read the end of verse 1. God speaking, He says, I will show thee. And then verse 2, I will make thee, I will bless thee. Then again at the beginning of verse 3, I will bless thee. There's a great difference between let us and God's I will. The difference between failure and true greatness. Faith and a life worth living will always begin with the I will of God and not the let us of man. It's ironic that these people in Genesis 11 says, we're going to make us a name. Instead, they made a mess. And God said to Abraham, I will make your name great. You'll remember in our first volume of studies in Genesis, we discussed the Adamic covenant and the Noahic covenant. Well, this morning we come to this covenant made with Abraham. We must note that there are different kinds of covenants that appear throughout the Old Testament. Some between individuals and some between nations. In the Garden of Eden, the Creator God established a covenant with Adam and Eve. You may freely eat of the fruit of every tree in the garden except of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And note the promise. If you eat of its fruit, you'll surely die. That was a covenant made with them. A little further in scriptures, we come to Noah's time when God said, I've decided I'm going to destroy all living creatures, for they filled the earth with violence. And He was going to wipe them from the earth. And He said to Noah, build an ark. And then we went through the flood narrative, and when they get off the ark on the other side, the Lord promises, I'm confirming my covenant with you. I'm never going to flood this whole earth again. I'm never going to destroy this whole earth again with a flood. I'm giving you my sign, my sign of my covenant with you, with all living creatures, for all generations to come, says God. I've placed my bow in the clouds, and it's a sign of my covenant with you and with all the earth. And that was a unconditional covenant. God was going to do it. That covenant, God was, it wasn't conditional on how man lived. There's some covenants in Scripture that are unconditional and some that are conditional, meaning that the fulfillment of that promise of God depends on the behavior of those he makes the promise to. If you do your part, I'll do my part. When God settled the Israelites in the promised land, he established a conditional covenant with them. He says, if you obey the Lord your God and carefully keep all his commandments, the Lord will set you high above all the nations of the world. But then he also said, if you refuse to listen to the Lord your God and don't obey all the commandments and decrees that I'm giving you today, all these curses will come to you and will overwhelm you. But the covenant that we come to this morning here in these verses, it's an unconditional covenant. It's a straightforward promise that contains no stipulations. And in the Lord's first encounter with Abraham, that's what we find. That they were simple declarations. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And all the families on earth will be blessed through you. These were unconditional promises. Note also that the covenant includes three major areas of blessing, and I want to touch on these as we close this part of our service this morning. Now let me say that this covenant that the Lord made with Abraham, it encompasses the whole story of redemption. We can find ourselves in this promise. I think that's a beautiful thing. Here in Genesis 12, we can find ourselves in this promise. This is not an isolated incident. This is the beginning of a new era that is yet unfinished. Really, this is where the whole salvation of man's story begins. Of course, God had already promised the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head, which of course was a foreshadowing of the cross. But this is where the rubber hits the road of that promise. These verses, we enter into a new dispensation, and it's the dispensation of promise. And we can see ourselves in these promises today. I want you to see that God promised a national, unconditional blessing to Abraham. Look at what he says. He says, I will make of thee a great nation. This was a national, unconditional blessing. Abram's descendants would be numerous enough to form a large nation. Now let's not overlook the miracle here. Moses, who writes this account for us, is very quick to point out in verse 4 that Abram is 75 years old. Abram's wife by then, in her mid-60s, had not given birth to any children. As a barren couple, they were well past their prime. They had given up hope of having a single child. And to say nothing of a whole nation, like, there's no child, there's no nation that can come if there's no child. And yet the Lord promises, I'm going to make you into a great nation. We all know that that nation today is Israel, and Abraham had a 25-year wait for this promise of a great nation to even get started. 25 years. His confidence in God's promise wavered during those years between the promise and the fulfillment of that promise. But the Lord reaffirmed the promise at least two more times. Abraham waited, and God did fulfill his promises. It's great that we can say, standing on the promises today, we have a faithful God who fulfills his promises. Can I ask you this morning, are you resting on the promises of God? Are you standing on what he has said? We don't like waiting, do we? Well, I don't. But sometimes when we're waiting, that's when God does some of his best work in our souls. When I'm forced to wait on God's timing, I change. Sometimes I discover that my request was selfish, and it wasn't in God's agenda at all. Other times I find that my level of maturity couldn't yet bear the blessing that God wanted me to enjoy. I had to grow up so I could handle it well. Very often my circumstances need to change, or the blessing would have maybe become a burden. How important it is that as we wait on God, we realize that God's timing is perfect. And sometimes we say that so easily, a preacher says it so easily from a pulpit, and we add our amen to it so easily. But see, living that out, and really having faith in what that means, that God's timing is perfect, that's a whole different thing. Oh, that we would be a people, no matter what we cry out to God for, that we would trust his timing in everything, knowing that he is the God who is sovereign and sees all. God promised the national unconditional blessing. Abraham had to wait for that to even start to be fulfilled. 25 years. What a long time. But secondly, God promised a personal unconditional blessing. There was a personal unconditional blessing. This included great wealth as well as personal protection. Later on in the story, we're told that Abraham was very rich in livestock and silver and gold. We read of that in Genesis 13 and verse 2. But as we come to these verses this morning, we see that God says, I will bless thee and make thy name great. Abraham was known for receiving many blessings from God, including flocks of sheep and goats and herds of cattle, a fortune of silver and gold, and male and female servants, and camels and donkeys, and it goes on. And among the people of Canaan, they referred to him as an honored prince among us in Genesis 23, verse 6. Now, this is a good place to pause and to say that God does not condemn the wealthy. God reserves the right to bless some with an abundance of money and material possessions and not bless others in that way. That's his sovereign right. In our materialistic culture, we might accuse God of cruelty for withholding material blessings from some of us, but God's economy doesn't trade in currency. Let me make that clear. Some of God's most honored servants didn't have two shekels to rub together, including his own son. And yet, it is some of the poorest saints that we read that God provided such great spiritual rich blessings to. He does promise, however, that temporal poverty for his sake will be richly rewarded in eternity. Listen, there's only one thing that the Lord instructs each of us in Scripture: to seek wealth of the earth? No. But no matter what our station is today, the instruction is this: if you want to know spiritual blessing, personal spiritual blessing, the Lord Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek him first. Abraham never apologized for being rich. In fact, God uses his riches in wonderful ways, as we'll see later as we continue to study through these verses. But can I say this morning, don't you spend your time seeking the riches of this earth, but you build up for yourself treasures in heaven, and you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and God will look after you. Thirdly, God promised an international unconditional blessing. On top of the national and personal blessings that God makes here with Abraham, he heaped a blessing upon all of humanity. For he says here, in the verse here it says, and I will bless them that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee. And listen to the end of verse 3, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. This refers to all races and all nationalities, the whole world. God will bring a blessing to all people through the descendants of Abraham, the Hebrew nation. And in God's grand plan to redeem the world from sin and evil, God built a nation founded upon one man's faith. The nation would be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, responsible for leading the ignorant and the superstitious, idol-worshipping nations into a relationship with the one true Creator God. The Lord established the Hebrew people as a light for the nations to open the eyes that are blind. He said, I will make you a light to the Gentiles, and you will bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. Isaiah 49 and verse 6. And to help them accomplish this great task, he situated Israel on a little land bridge nestled between the expansive Arabian desert and the vast Mediterranean Sea. Anyone traveling between the great empires of the ancient world, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, had to pass through the land of Abraham's descendants. If Israel remained faithful to their calling, merchants and armies and vagabonds would see how blessed a nation they were, and they would ask, who is this incredible incredible king who makes you so prosperous and secure. And the Hebrew people would have been able to answer, our king is the God of Abraham. Would you like to know him? Of course, the internal blessing that comes, another blessing that comes from the promise of Abraham is happening in this day, even today in this world, as we come as a body of believers to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Messiah who was promised, who came from this nation. And through the Lord Jesus Christ, this promise that all the families of earth will be blessed still stands today. And today we come to hold the Lord Jesus Christ high, to say that he is the only Savior from sin. And I wonder, when people pass through Grange Baptist, do they ask, who is this incredible king who you worship? When they see the genuineness of the faith of the hearts of the believers here in this fellowship, when they look around them, when they see how we interact with one another, when they see how we worship with our lives, does it lead them to say, who is this incredible king who you worship? I wonder, by the way we live, by the way we worship with our lives, do people stop and consider our great God? Can I also say that God fulfilled all of these promises? He is a faithful God. And no matter what you face this week, dear Christian, you remember God keeps his promises. You remember he'll never leave you nor forsake you. He goes with you into that family struggle this week. He goes with you as you face that diagnosis. He'll be with you always, no matter what that situation is. And as his disciple, the Lord Jesus says, he loves you unto the end. Look at verse 4. It says, so Abraham departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. The best part of these wee four verses is Abram fully obeyed in the end. And we learn that we have a faithful God who keeps his promises, and Abram saw this. I know that we would be a people who respond to God's faithfulness in complete obedience to what he calls us to do. We're going to sing together as we close this part of our service. We're going to sing Standing on the Promises of Christ My King. Through eternal ages let his praises ring, glory in the highest. I will shout and sing, Standing on the Promises of God. We've considered promises that were made years and years ago, and they still stand today. There's every promise from Genesis through to Revelation we can stand fully on. Many of you I know have proved those promises again and again. And if you're someone like that, surely you can stand and sing this with your whole heart and say, I'm standing on the promises of God.